I would hear the gospel up here in the north when I finally got to New York. So I never heard it before. So I went to church to church to church. And sure enough, I didn't hear the ring. I didn't hear it. And I would not come back. I would go look somewhere else. And then I went to one church, and the minister was not there that Sunday, and the assistant minister was speaking, and I heard the gospel again, and my heart just leaped with joy. I said, that's the message. You know, Jesus saves. Came back the next week, and the minister was back, and believe it or not, he spoke for, I don't know, maybe an hour. It was nothing that reached my soul and my heart. And I said, well, I'm not going to come back. I'm going to go look somewhere else. And that young minister was there, so I was going out the door, and he invited me to lunch at his house. That never happened before. And so I went there, and I sat there, and there was a family, two families from Brazil there, a great old big crowded table. And anyway, in with that family, was sitting there at the table, was Yvette, who in Providence God would bring into my life to be my partner. I believe in Providence. But I'm saying this just to say that it's so important that whatever we do, whatever meeting we have, that there's the gospel ring, the message of hope, salvation, in all that we do. Because that's what people need. I think we've done this before. You might have one of these in your Bible as a bookmark before. Because it's about the Lord Jesus, and this is the way it goes. I'll sing it one time as best I can, and then I'm going to ask you to follow me before we look at the word in John chapter 3. Jesus, my Lord, thou art my all in all. Thou art my everything, my Savior and my King. I at thy feet do fall, for thou art Lord of all. I'll praise and worship thee for all eternity. Thou art my all, thou art my all in all. All's done on Calvary, now I give all to thee. All's done on Calvary, now I give all to thee. Let's try it together. Jesus, my Lord, thou art my all in all. Thou art my everything, my Savior and my King. I at thy feet do fall, for thou art Lord of all. I'll praise and worship thee for all eternity. Thou art my all, thou art my all in all. All's done on Calvary, now I give all to thee. All's done on Calvary, now I give all to thee. I hope that's a message that's real and resonates in your heart when you think about all that God has done for us. Somebody was trying to find the central verse in the Bible, and there are several ways of trying to figure that out. Somebody said it's Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. Because there's 1,550 verses before it and 1,550 verses after it in the King James Version. So I don't know if that's the case or not. But I think that the spiritual center of the Bible is found in John chapter 3. And verse 16, because everything revolves around that, John 3:16. Walking in my neighborhood, I saw a rainbow-colored sign on my neighbor's front lawn that listed their personal religious articles of faith. One of which declared, "Love is love." And I thought, is it? Is love love? In 1967, Paul McCartney of the Beatles said, "All you need is love." The Apostle Paul in 53, not 1953, but in 53, said, "If I have not love, I am nothing." In 1960, Dean Martin sang, "You're nobody till somebody loves you. You're nobody till somebody cares. You may be king. You may possess the world and its gold, but gold won't bring you happiness when you're growing old. The world still is the same. You'll never change it. As sure as the stars shine above, you're nobody till somebody loves you. So find yourself somebody to love." Well, he had three wives. Seems he had a hard time finding it and a hard time giving it. But not to be too hard on him, the woman at the well had five husbands and was living with a man whom Jesus pointed out was not her husband. Elizabeth Taylor was married eight times, count them, eight times. Seems she had trouble finding it also. The truth is, everyone is looking for it, and it is as elusive as the pursuit of happiness. Unfortunately, many people never find it and have no idea what it looks like. They sing about it in the honky-tonk and the cabaret. Some think it's Romeo and Juliet or I Love a Parade. The same people who cannot define what a woman is have no idea what love is either. When they sing about it, they're not singing about real love, but rather something more akin to the ancient Greek idea of Aphrodite or Eros. The love the world sings about is more about getting than giving. You see, the world loves the beautiful, the lovely. God loves the lowly. God's love is all about giving, and it is not unseemly or puffed up. You don't need to go to the beauty parlor to find it. Get your hair done, or worry about makeup or lipstick to put on or dress up or try to look good on the outside. You see, love seeketh not her own. It suffers long and is kind. We speak about mother love and puppy love and love of country and Philadelphia, which is supposed to be the city of brotherly love. When a couple gets married, they promise to love each other. I love Yvette, and I believe Yvette loves me. I would say that love means to care for, to be there for, to cheer for, and to cherish. Love is not careless. It cares. It cares about as well as cares for. To be loved is to have someone care about you, how you feel, how you are, where you are, and to be there for you. Love also cheers for you. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love, real love, never runs out or runs off or runs away. It's seen in what we do and not just what we say. Love sees something even the loved one does not see, and for some unexplainable reason cherishes, though I don't know why for the life of me. About a month ago, Yvette and I went to a bank to get a paper notarized and sat down with a young bank manager. I noticed he had one of these new modern wedding bands on his finger that looked like black rubber or something like that. And I asked him about it. Is that a wedding ring? And he said, yes. How long have you been married? 10 years. We chatted a little bit as I tried to open up a conversation on a personal level. And then he asked us, he said, how long have you been married? You guys been married? And I said, 53 years. And he asked, what is the secret of being married to the same person for 53 years? And I, trying to be a little humorous, as I often fail to do, said, oh, love, lots of love. But my wife, Yvette, who is more thoughtful than I am and more precise, piped in and said, and forgiveness, a lot of forgiveness. And so I had to change my poem a little bit. I had to change it to love is to care for, to be there for, to cheer for, and to cherish, and a whole lot of forgiveness. Having said that, I never saw a love with more forgiveness than the one put on display on a hillside outside Old Jerusalem. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says God so loved. What an enormous little word, so. It is as if the Holy Spirit points to this text to show us what real love looks like. I am loved with an everlasting love. So. It is there for the whole world to see. Just so. The Oxford Dictionary defines the word so. To such an extent, in comparison to. For this reason, therefore, in order that, so, God so loved the world. Like a beacon of light in the darkness, like a lighthouse along the jagged and rocky coastline that marks the narrow channel to the haven of rest, like the star that leads the wise men not only to the cradle but also to the cross, so, as if to make way, a way in the desert, a way to the Father's house, so, the sword that cuts the Gordian knot that has puzzled philosophers, the puzzle of good and evil, so. It's the way out, the way in, the way up, the way back, the answer to sin, the way to heaven, and the way home, so. I see God's love and salvation in John 3:16. It has been burning like an eternal flame for over 2,000 years, and it is still a light to anyone who is lost. And so we unpack this little verse and this little word so this morning once again. For God so loved the world, that's the immensity, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's the intensity, that whosoever believeth, that's the simplicity, should not perish, that's the necessity, but have, that's the certainty, everlasting life, that's eternity. For God so loved the world, that's the height, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's the might, that whosoever believeth, that's the light, should not perish, that's the fight, but have everlasting life, that's the right. For God so loved the world, that's the scope, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's the hope, that whosoever believeth, that's the how, should not perish, that's the vow, but have, that's the now, everlasting life, that's the wow. Immensity. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 18 says that ye may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and know the love of Christ which surpasseth knowledge. Those who have visited the Ark in Williamston, Kentucky, and my daughter and grandchildren have, tell me that they are staggered by its size and its immensity. And it must be like seeing Niagara Falls for the very first time, or perhaps standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon. But these things are dwarfed in comparison to the immensity of God's love put on display at Mount Calvary. Millions were delivered from Egypt, but that is nothing compared to the vastness of the outstretched arms of God when Jesus hung on the cross, dying for us. Immense. People dream of receiving an immense fortune, striking it rich, if you will, winning the lottery someday. 55 years ago, I struck it rich. I won the lottery, if you will. God so loved me that he sent his Son to die on the cross for me, that I would have a place in heaven with him forever. The immensity of God's word. So, Thousands of people boarded the Titanic. The architectural and engineering marvel of the age, thinking that they were sailing on opulence and luxury as the Titanic, the pride of the White Star ship line, set out on its maiden voyage. Those who saw it said it was immense. They'd never seen anything quite like it. It was enormous. They were told by supposedly knowledgeable people that the ship was unsinkable. It had its own smoking parlors and beauty parlors and shuffleboard courts, and it was the rage of the time. And then it hit that iceberg. And some people said, not to worry. And when the captain ordered the boats to be lowered, people paused and thought, why should I get off this gigantic ship for which I paid so much money and get into that little rowboat and be lowered into the dark, icy Atlantic? It doesn't make sense. Well, sure enough, that enormous Titanic now sits at the bottom of the Atlantic as a reminder and a permanent cemetery for people to ponder. This world is taking on water, and it's beginning to list dramatically to one side. We wonder what's going on. And all I can say is, Jesus is the lifeboat. And although he might look very small to you, in him is eternity. And if your friends, your loved ones, your relatives, children and grandchildren don't get off the Titanic and all of the lies and the pomposity of this world, there is no hope. But if they leave the sinking Titanic, they can step into the lifeboat of the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice on Calvary. Millions have come, but there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you and your friends and your children and your grandchildren. God's love is enormous, bigger than the Titanic, bigger than the Grand Canyon, bigger than the Niagara Falls. There's nothing like it. God so loved the world, the immensity. Second, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's the intensity. The quality of being very serious, intense. How much are you willing to pay? Sometimes the price tag for something you want is just too much, and you walk away. Jesus said, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I don't know what people are willing to give for their soul today. I'm not sure what they give. I'm not sure how much they think a soul is worth today. But I'll tell you how much God thinks a soul is worth. God, the Bible said, who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Romans 8, verse 32. That's how much God loves us, that he would give up his son, his only begotten son. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not puppy love. This is serious love. How serious are you? God was so serious that he gave his all. He gave his son for us. You have not seen intensity until you watch the Prince of Peace face the Prince of Darkness in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus wrestles with evil to save your soul. You have not seen intensity until you see Judas place that kiss of betrayal of trust on Jesus. And the arrest and the hands that made the world placed in handcuffs and led away in bonds. You have not seen intensity until you witness the flogging, the crown of thorns, the interrogation and trial by the world, the verdict and injustice of a packed jury at Gabbatha, where the hatred and the vitriol of the mob shocked even Pontius Pilate himself. He was stunned at the hatred of the crowd that they would choose a Barabbas over the Lord Jesus. That's how intense was the intensity of God's love. You have not seen intensity until you have seen the crucifixion at Calvary, the innocent Son of God nailed to a cross, and the skies grow dark at midday, and the earth itself shakes and trembles. Intensity. He could have called 10,000 angels or just refused to go. He could have come down from Calvary with one word his power show. He could have summoned all God's hosts or called the raging seas to drown the troop of charlatans, cut the world down to its knees. He could have said, enough's enough, and broke the cross in two. He could have walked away from man and said that he was through. He could have wiped the spittle, removed the crown of thorn, and made each wicked sinner wish they never had been born. But this the Son of Mary would on the cross display a love for God with all his heart on this, the world's worst day. And also love his neighbor too, the second great command. Endured the pain and ridicule to do what God had planned. Instead, he stayed to do God's will and take the cup God passed, to drink it all to every drop, God's Son, the first and last. Not so much as love for me, though loves me, it is true, but he loved the Father more, and the Father's will would do. That's love. For God so loved the world, the immensity that he gave his only begotten Son, the intensity that whosoever believeth, that's the simplicity. Ambitious men and false prophets, religious imposters, make it complicated. God made it simple. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Philippian jailer, his life in ruins, cries out in the darkness, what must I do to be saved? And the answer still reverberates through the corridors of time. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Simplicity. God made it so simple that a child could understand it if he listens and opens his little heart. That he should not perish. That's the necessity. The word perish is a warning, and every tombstone is a milestone along the road to eternity. And men have been killing each other and robbing each other and defaming and defrauding each other ever since Adam and Eve were first deceived. Sin is at the root of every rotten act. Sin. And the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is serious. Oh, when that boat hit the iceberg, they said, not to worry, it's just an iceberg. Not realizing that that iceberg opened the side of that Titanic like a can opener, and the water poured in. It's serious. Sin is so serious that if there was another way, God would not have sent his son. He would have made a different way. Sin is serious, and in that we see the necessity in John 3:16. Should not perish, but have. That's the certainty. The world is filled these days with uncertainty, but of this we can be sure. God keeps his word. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And on the third day, the angel stood outside that empty tomb and said, he's not here. He's risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. The certainty of our salvation is seen in the resurrection, that Jesus Christ is God's word, and God always keeps his word. We can be sure of that. We can bank on that and be confident. He is risen. For God so loved the world, that's the immensity, that he gave his only begotten son. That's the intensity, that whosoever believeth, that's the simplicity, should not perish, that's the necessity, but have, that's the certainty, everlasting life, that's eternity. What does that mean? That means, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Love. God's love is not seen in a valentine, but on a cross. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But even God's love is not enough. Love is the life preserver that God has cast out in kindness, but it must be received, grasped, taken. The life preserver is also truth. The Bible says love rejoices in the truth. God holds out his truth. Love is also righteous. It rejoices not in iniquity. Is love love? Stand at the foot of Mount Calvary and see love. God so loved the world. And love is just. It envies not. God's love is not vain. God's love is true. You can trust the truth. The truth is that we are drowning in a sea of our own sin. The truth is we have nothing to stand on. The truth, said Jesus, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. In John chapter 6 and verse 37, Jesus said, I will, and whoever comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And so there is a picture outside of Old Jerusalem on a hill called Mount Calvary, a picture of God's love and what love looks like. And I was once asked a man how things were in a certain situation. And his response was, so-so. So-so. Careful. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Don't be a so-so Christian. That's so-so. It's so. God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son. And Therefore, and therefore, we ask, so? Well, so I must trust him. So I must follow him. So I must believe him. So I must serve him. So I must worship him. So I must learn of him. So I must look for him. So, it changed the trajectory of my life and the trajectory of your life when you came to that place called Calvary and you saw Jesus, a picture of God's love. If it doesn't change our life, it's so-so. But when it gets a hold of our heart, our life is different. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so we come each Lord's Day and we break bread at Christ's command. He said, do this in remembrance of me. So you look for me and people look for you and they'll find you at the Lord's table every Sunday because of Calvary, of what Jesus has done for you and what Jesus has done for me. Now, of course, we know what we were before Christ. The Bible said men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's what the Bible says. And so we look at the rainbow placard and sign on our neighbor's lawn that says love is love. And we pray that they would stand at the foot of Mount Calvary and see what real love looks like, and that God would pierce their hearts and break the darkness, and Jesus would come in, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Then we can understand for the first time what it means to love God with all of our heart and to love our neighbor as ourself, because we know what love is displayed on Mount Calvary. In your red hymn book, there's a hymn, 121. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. But then the fourth stanza, if you look at it, it says, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Why? Love so amazing, love so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. Let's stand together and sing a cappella, number 121, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Lord of glory died, my riches gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the cross of Christ my God. All the vain things charm me most. I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingle down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all.
Father, when we look at Calvary and see how much you loved us, it still staggers us in its enormity, its immensity, the intensity, the simplicity of salvation, if we would just believe, the necessity, the certainty, and the eternity. Lord, it makes us bow in humility and gratitude for grace. But Lord, it also motivates us to tell others that there is hope as this world is listing in troubled waters, and people are searching for love in all the wrong places. Help us, Lord, to tell people that there is a real love, a love that will last forever, that will never run off, run out, or run away, and that the Lord Jesus is still standing with outstretched arms to anyone who will come. Help us, Lord, to be a witness to someone this week of your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Have a wonderful day.